intentionality that I want to represent the likeness and the image of God as best I can, and I fail, in the way, the manner I conduct my life. God is a generous God. That means I intentionally want to be a generous person. Here's the thought. You and I will grow in generosity by intentionally living out our new nature, the new self, the new you, the new me, in the pattern of Jesus Christ. I looked just a minute ago at what God can give. He can give a lot, can't he? How about you? What can you give generously? I'll tell you one thing all of us can give, and I'm not going to do a list here. One comes later. You can generously today and every day, generously give your Duchenne smile. Duchenne. There was this neurologist in the middle of the 19th century, Aimé Duchenne, and he studied facial expressions. He thought at that time that they were pathways to the soul. So he mapped them and he studied them very carefully. And in that study, he said there are two very different smiles. And the first smile just uses the zygomatic muscles around the mouth. It kind of looks like this. Did you catch it? But, he said, and this is the Duchenne smile, when you put the muscles around the mouth together with the ocular muscles, it looks like this. It's a crow's feet smile. And a crow's feet smile is something you can generously give. And when you give it generously, here's what it says to people who see it. They say, this person seems friendly. This person seems approachable. This person doesn't seem haughty. This person seems welcoming. That's a Duchenne smile. Can you give me one today? I know you're trying to get rid of your crow's feet, but this is okay. It's a good thing. I'm talking about our lives, leaving behind our old pattern of life and taking on the likeness of God in terms of the generosity of our lives. And I want to tell you that now is the time for us to be generous. So it's been a week. Some weeks are like this. But on Monday, I did a funeral for a former member of Christ the Shepherd named Kevin Young. And they used to sit right over there in the 10:15 service, the late service. And then he came singularly for a while, and then he met a woman, and Kevin and Gail were married, and I was part of that. And they were here for maybe 8 to 10 years from the late 90s, 2000s. I got a text message from Gail, please pray for us, Kevin's in real danger. So I called right away. They had moved away out on the east side of Atlanta pretty far. And what had happened is that Kevin had a medical issue that was going to be attended to. And they went to one of these MRI imaging centers. And sometimes you just find them in strip malls, you know, and they're all over the place. And they went there, and they're sitting in the waiting room. And then they call Kevin back, and he goes back. And he suffers incredible shock. And he doesn't quite die, but he's brain dead. They get into the hospital in time to just put him on life support. And then 5 days later, after the New Year's holiday, he died. They did his funeral. When I was preparing for the funeral, sitting with Gail, she says to me, we were in the waiting room. And we were talking about, where do you want to go for lunch after this? It won't take but a minute. And that's the last thing we talked about. Now, I say that to you. Why? For the emotional appeal? Well, it struck me, and I'm your pastor, and I share things that strike me. But what it said to me was, God is generously giving me this day. This day he is generously giving me. And I need to live fully in this day with my Duchenne smile to everybody that I meet and a whole lot more. We're talking about generosity. Generosity is not for later, our culture will tell you. Hold on to everything you have because you never know. But now is the time for generosity. And the text that Pastor Aaron read from the gospel lesson of Matthew 6, in that text, Jesus invites us to practice generosity in our lives, all kinds of generosity, through a little-known spiritual discipline called, can you say it with me? Secrecy. Did you know that was a spiritual discipline? Well, it certainly is. The spiritual discipline of secrecy is when you hand over the public relations department of your life to God. It's when you refrain from having to always kind of be recognized for something that you're doing in the eyes of others. You just abstain from that. It's secret. In Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount portion that we took this from, Jesus is talking about the spiritual discipline of secrecy in a couple of areas, like prayer and fasting and generosity. And what he does in that little segment as he's talking, he gives a not-so-secret story of generosity. Now, I understand that humor changes over time and from culture to culture. And so some of the things that we might consider funny today would not be considered funny at all 50, 75 years ago. And vice versa, can you imagine 2,000 years ago? So Jesus tells this little story, and I'll put it into our culture. We do the offering at Christ the Shepherd. And as the ushers go back and pass the plate, someone whose turn is coming up takes out their phone and with the loudest volume up plays Reveille before the plate comes. Dun, 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 dun. And what would you do? Why, you'd turn and look. And this was a laugh-out-loud moment in Jesus' day, but obviously in a Lutheran congregation today, it is absolutely blasé to you, huh? But it was, and I think he told it with a Duchenne smile, an inviting smile, to think about this spiritual discipline of secrecy. Have you ever blown your own muted trumpet? Where you subtly kind of drop in a conversation something that you thought was pretty generous of you, but all along as you're speaking about it, you're trying to make it sound like impressing someone is the furthest thing from your mind. That's blowing a muted trumpet. But Jesus would say about any trumpet blowing this, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Jesus means this. If you do something generous to impress somebody else, your reward is impressing somebody. And that's it. But watch out. You can easily get addicted to that adulation. Ah, but Jesus goes on. And he says, no, when you practice your generosity, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do not let your left hand know. Now, that was also probably, back then, a funny line to a non-Lutheran crowd because it has a profound idea behind it. When something becomes deeply ingrained in you and me, it's so embodied in us, we don't even need to think about what we're doing. We just do it. We call that second nature. Second nature. Do you remember, I doubt it, but we all can try. Do you remember when you learned to tie your shoelaces? I mean, that's not an easy thing to do, much less teach somebody else. I can imagine that when I was a little boy and my dad and mom, they probably both had to work on this with me, taught me how to tie my shoelaces and I finally did it. I got a feeling. I said, look, Mom, look, Dad, I blew a little trumpet, and that's fine. But as I got so second nature with tying my shoes, I didn't even think about it anymore. I had time to think about things that were more interesting. If you were to ask me today, how do you tie shoes? I'd really have to think about it. Crisscross, right under, form a loop, circle with the other, pull through, tighten. Would you agree? Okay. So here's my challenge to you. Go home today, and try to tie your shoes with your left hand. Feel what it feels like to try to do something that is not second nature to you. Literally, your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing when you're tying shoes. And Jesus said, let your generosity become as habitual as tying your shoes. At first, you and I probably have to think about being generous. But hopefully over time, it becomes second nature. Eventually, we can be generous without even thinking about it. And then we'll have much more time to think about other more interesting things. It's called trumpet-free, second nature generosity. Dallas Willard is a guy that both Randy Potts and I have read over the years. And he says this interesting comment about what spiritual maturity looks like. He says, one of the signs of spiritual maturity is thoughts that no longer occur to you. No longer do you need to intentionally think about them as moving from the old self to the new self. It's the new self already working second nature. But Jesus doesn't stop there. In that little passage about secret generosity, second nature generosity, he says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Secrecy in giving creates a pattern of generosity that is second nature. And here's what is amazing. God is so generous, he attaches to generosity great rewards. Do you believe that? That God attaches to generosity great rewards. To me, that little statement in the Bible, I had to look at it and look at it and look at it and say, this is the kind of God we have. Now, please, don't kind of say, well, I don't need any rewards for being generous. Okay. But God wants to give them to you anyway. Will you receive them? Time for a list. Let's see. The first one that God gives, and these are all based on Scripture, is the good life. In America, we ask ourselves, what is the good life? Where do you find the good life? How do you acquire the good life? What did Jesus say is the good life? He said it this way. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, the word blessed outside of the church in the regular culture is kind of a cliche word. But Jesus is really using that word to indicate where you can find the good life. The good life is an interior life. There's nothing bad with acquiring things around you, getting and building and accumulating, etc. But in second nature generosity, you find the good life is an interior thing. Listen, when you give away your smile, when you give away your mentorship to somebody who's just learning the field you're in, when you give away encouragement, when you give away your faith, when you give away hospitality, when you have procured to yourself great skills and you give them away to others, when you give away money, when you give away love, you're experiencing the blessedness, the good life, interiorly. Last weekend, we celebrated Dr. Martin Luther King and the work that he did in this country. He preached many sermons. In one of the sermons, he said to his people, something I want to repeat to you. Keep feeling the need to be first. Keep feeling that need. I want to be number one. But then he said, I want you to be number one or first in love. I want you to be the first in moral excellence. And I want you to be the first in generosity. As second nature generosity becomes the norm in our lives, we're going to enter into the reality of kingdom living, experiencing the good life. Number one, people connections. Our culture is increasingly becoming more and more wealthy and at the same time more relationally poor, more relationally lonely. Paul had this to say to this group of churches who combined a generous gift to a church far away that was going under real issues and problems in terms of a famine. And he said to those who were the givers of the gift what those who were the receivers of the gift were saying about them. They long for you and they pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that is upon you. Living out second nature generosity always seems to create new connections, new possibilities for hearts to be knit together. I think this is kind of why we love our firemen as first responders. Don't you love firemen? Don't you love what we saw in Australia as all these U.S. wildfire fighters traipsed through the airport and everybody's applauding? And those first responders, they're just great. And partly it's because they're willing to give everything they've got in an emergency when a fire happens or some other kind of a thing. And so I saw this thing, I thought it was cute, because it talks about the connections that build in generosity of any kind. And the firemen in one little community were going to do a fundraiser, and they put out a big sign in front of the firehouse, and it says, "You come to our breakfast, we'll come to your fire." And I thought, yeah, that's good. You know, but I think they come to your fire whether they eat their pancakes or not. It's just what I'm saying is people connections. The good life. People connections. Freedom. Do you know this about freedom? Freedom is a trajectory in life. As you move through life, you either become more free or less free. It's a trajectory. You know I'm a Tolkien fan, and I love Lord of the Rings, and I love the series that they did. But do you know that character that Tolkien created named Gollum was based on a verse in Psalm 139? And it's the word golem in Hebrew. And it refers to an unformed substance. Then in the Middle Ages, in Jewish folklore, the golem was this creature who was petty and greedy and stingy and hunched over and ugly. And so Tolkien, knowing that, incorporated Gollum into Lord of the Rings, because Gollum, through his trajectory in life, let that ring of five, the ring of power, become what some have called a psychic amplifier. Now, a psychic amplifier is something that you desire, that evil turns into more of an obsession. The obsession turns into an idol in your life, and that idol enslaves you. And you can watch through Lord of the Rings and the trajectory of Gollum's life as he becomes more obsessed on this. He loses his freedom, totally enslaved to it. Here's the rule in the kingdom of God. Freely you have received, so freely give. Let that become the trajectory of your life. Listen. Luther said it so well in the Three Articles. What do you have that you have not received from God? Even our shoelaces we receive from God. All things from Him. Freely given, the trajectory of your life stays more and more free. Fourth one, helpers high. This is from the Old Testament, the verse. It talks about a great thank offering that David did with the people of Judah and Israel. It says, "Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord." And David, the king, also rejoiced greatly. Now let me ask you, how deeply has God wired into us generosity. Second nature, generosity, triggers in us hormones like dopamine, serotonin, vasopressin, endorphins, prolactin. That's why they call generosity the helper's high. But stingy, golem-like people, they secrete cortisol, which is the stress hormone. It's just amazing to me that God is wired in our bodies, literally wired in our bodies, rewards for second nature generosity. How about this one? Goosebumps. This came from the first reading. Whoever is generous to the Lord lends to the poor, lends to the Lord. If you're generous to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and he will repay you for that deed. So Forbes came out again. 2019, richest people in the world. Who do you think is number one? His name is Jeff Bezos. Net worth was $119 billion at the end of 19. Imagine that he's sitting next to you in church and the offering plate comes by and he looks kind of sheepishly at you and he says, I forgot my wallet. Could I borrow a 50? Do you think he would be good for it paying you back? Now listen, imagine you appear before your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave everything for you. And you're in heaven now, and you see him face to face. And he says, can I talk to you in a minute? And in his hands, he's got this sheath of papers. And he says, these are all the IOUs that come from you lending through second nature generosity to the poor. Can we settle up now? You think he's good for it? Oh, you bet. Generous children. I won't harp on this one, but note this, Bryant and Michelle. The righteous person is ever lending generously, and guess what? His children, her children, also become a blessing of generosity. I don't think I need to say any more on that. Here's the last one. I know you're getting tired. You know what I'm talking about, right? From the Bible, Jesus himself says second nature generosity brings great rewards to a person. I hope that most of you or all of you have experienced many of these. But I invite you to experience them. And the last one's a new financial partner. Here's what Jesus says. It's Jesus' words. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. This is a teaching sermon, so let it teach us that God is a generous God by nature. And when we become part of his family, second nature generosity becomes something we intentionally want to be second nature in our lives. And here's what he says. But I want you to know that this generosity is not like a slot machine in Las Vegas that you put in a little and pull the arm and hope you get a whole lot back. It's not that kind of return and reward. Reminds me of the story of a church, a little church in the country. And it was a poor church, but one morning in the offering plate, somebody put in a $100 bill. When the pastor heard about it after service, he got so excited, overwhelmed. He did probably what we shouldn't do, and that's blow a trumpet, but the next Sunday he couldn't help himself. And he said, I want the person in our fellowship to stand up and come forward, the one who gave that $100 bill last week. You come up here on the platform with me. Nobody moved. Come on, I want that person to come up. And finally, a little woman, old woman, sheepishly came up. She's blushing. You get to choose three hymns today in this service. And she looked up and she said, I choose him and him and him. It's not a true story. But here's the point. You can't always say, okay, God, I did this, now I expect this to come to me. It's just not built like that. Okay. I want to close up here and then let you go home. But I got to say something to us about what I guess I would call the old math and the new math educationally in America. I have grandchildren now, and I can't understand how they're teaching them math, even in the early grades. Because I learned it a completely different way, but there's a whole different educational philosophy now. And I'm not saying it doesn't work. I'm saying I can't understand it. So here I am with a first grader and a fourth grader, and I've given up. I've given up trying to teach them math. I can do reading, though. Thank goodness in the kingdom of God there's a different kind of math. There is old self math. It was part of my former way of life, and there's new self math that is now part of the life that I have in Jesus Christ. The old self math works like this. If I have $100 and I generously give 10 of it, then I have $90 left. Therefore, the old math says the more I give, the less I have. But the new self math factors God into the equation. And it says 90% with God is more than 100% without God. What does that mean for us practically? This is for the people who are part of our church. I know we have many different guests and visitors on a Sunday. Our members and regular attenders received a letter from Pastor Aaron and myself. It was about our commitment Sunday next week, and it's giving people an opportunity to prayerfully consider and think through their generosity in terms of this Christian church. And I know many of you received these, but if you didn't, there's some in the back if you want to look at it later. All we are asking in this is for you to consider yourself in the new math of the new self that God has made you to be in Jesus Christ. And very simply, over the last three Sundays, and aren't you glad that next Sunday we're not going to talk about this anymore? We've taught you from the Bible about infantry giving, that is consistent giving. And I know some of you use envelopes and you put it in the offering plate, but a lot of us have chosen to give electronically. And for me, the help is that in the warp and woof of a fast-moving life, I know that my giving is consistently going to the place where I worship electronically, and I don't have to say, oh, I forgot again. We talked about infantry giving that is just consistent. Aaron talked about proportional giving, which is a percentage of your income. And today I'm just talking about second nature generosity to you. We'd like you to just take the opportunity to think this through. If you're single, pray to the Lord. If you're a couple, talk to one another and pray to the Lord. And consider making a commitment. Or if you've been making commitments, because we do a stewardship series most every year, short, but we do it, maybe you should consider if this is an opportunity to increase our giving just a little bit. I just humbly put that before you. And I also say, because I know we have visitors, Aaron and I never know what anybody gives. So I can't look at you and give you this kind of smile.
Or this kind of smile.
I don't know. Hey, maybe you remember the market crash in 2008? Anybody? And maybe you remember back then there was a guy named John Shibley, an Atlanta-based mortgage broker and a radio pitch man for Lenox Financial Mortgage. If you lived in Atlanta long enough like I have, you remember Lenox Financial Mortgage. Maybe if you lived here, you remember his pitch on the radio. This is the biggest no-brainer in the history of mankind, he used to say. Maybe what you don't know is that he filed for Chapter 13 bankruptcy protection just a few years after that. It wasn't the biggest no-brainer in the history of mankind. Closing point, there are a lot of maybes in life. Trusting God with your finances, leading a generous life, discovering it's more blessed to give than receive, having the discipline to become a percentage giver to the church that you attend, getting real about second nature generosity as an intentional secret practice of your life, being a giver and not just a taker. That's the biggest no-brainer in the history of mankind. And there's no maybe about it. It's just living out the new you in light of the generosity of our great God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's rise. We're going to get the worship team up here. I'm going to do the benediction, and then we're going to excuse everybody after we sing. So let me, as they're getting ready, tell you, last week I was away. I was in Asheville, North Carolina, and Hendersonville, North Carolina, visiting friends. And one of the friends that I visited was a former member here in the 1990s. His name was Glenn McCandless. And Glenn McCandless kind of became a Christian in this fellowship. And I had a small portion of that. His wife had a big portion in that. And the Holy Spirit covered all of it. But Glenn was very resistant. He didn't believe in any of this stuff that we believe in. But I went up there because we've stayed friends over the decades. Because in Glenn's church on Sunday, Glenn McCandless was the worship leader for this whole church. Standing up front, he had arranged all the music, put it all together and rehearsed everybody and practiced them. And then there he was leading people into a worship time before the Lord that he could have cared less about and now that he gives all glory and praise to God for. And he looked out at me and I looked back at him and we exchanged a smile. No. It was the Duchesne smile. The last song in that worship service I brought back with me. And it's an oldie, but it's a goodie. And I hope we can get into it as much as they did there. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
Close to thee, let it be, dear Lord.
man would be proud, and the Lord is smiling today. God bless you. Have a great week. Amen. We're dismissed.